As I said last week, when we look at these Beatitudes, what we're looking at is the product, the power, the goodness, and the gifts of God's grace given to His people in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. When we look at the pronouncement of blessing, look in verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, He went up into the mountain, and when He was set, His disciples came unto Him. He's mainly preaching to His disciples here, but others who profess belief in Him. He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, blessed, 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 blessed. And He goes down through. And that's the Beatitude. That's a pronouncement of spiritual blessings upon the people of God. And these connected with each blessing is an evidence of those who are blessed by their character. And none of the descriptions of the blessed are natural to man, natural to man by nature, the same thing. But by nature, we don't have these qualities. Now, but be understand that Satan and self-righteous people, they can counterfeit these things as men and women naturally define them. But we're talking about how we stand before God and our state in this world by His grace through the blood and righteousness of Christ. So, for example, in verse 3, now there's a logical order to these two. The way he starts out, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So there's the blessed, blessing, the pronouncement of spiritual blessing. Here's the character, poor in spirit. And here's the reward, and it's a reward of grace. It's not a reward that we earn, because this is given to those who have nothing to offer God. How do you know that? They're poor in spirit. They're spiritually poor and poor in spirit. And as I brought out last week, just in introducing these, every one of us by nature are spiritually poor. That's the plight of man as we fell in Adam. We all fell in Adam into a state of sin and spiritual death and depravity. We have no righteousness by our works. We have no goodness. We have no spiritual life by which we would seek the Lord. There's none that seeketh God. No, not one, Romans 3 says. And so that's our state as we fell in Adam. And the only way that we can be delivered from that state is by the power of God's grace in Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit in the new birth. And that's what happens when the Spirit brings us under the preaching of the gospel and gives us life. Not only are we just poor in spirit, that's our state, or not only are we spiritually poor, but man by nature doesn't realize how spiritually poor he is. Anyone, for example, who thinks that salvation or any part of it is conditioned on his works, his will, or anything he does or chooses to do, does not realize how spiritually poor we are. None that seeketh after God, the scripture says. That's our state. And so that's what the Bible says. But when the Holy Spirit comes under the preaching of the gospel, wherein the righteousness of God reveals, He convicts us of sin and shows us how spiritually poor we are, and He brings us to be poor in spirit. In other words, we realize our poverty. We realize, like that old publican, God be merciful to me, the sinner. I have nothing to offer God by which to earn or to deserve any of the blessings of His grace. I have no righteousness, no goodness, no power. And what I have by the way of this blessing is what God freely and fully and unconditionally gives me through the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And he says that's a conviction of sin by the Holy Spirit, who shows us the reality of our sin and depravity, our need of God's grace, our need of His mercy. God said, I'll be gracious to whom I will. I'll be merciful to whom I will. The Spirit brings us to see our need of the blood of Christ to wash us clean from all of our sins. Nothing we do can do that. Nothing we try to do can do that. We see the need of his righteousness for our justification, his righteousness imputed. He shows us the impossibility of salvation or any part of it if it's conditioned on us. What he shows us, that if it's conditioned on us, it's a failure. That's how spiritually poor we are. But he brings us to realize it. He humbles us. That's what humility and salvation is all about. He makes us submit to God's will and God's way of salvation in Christ. You know, it says in Romans 10 that the Jews would not submit to the righteousness of God because they thought they could work a righteousness of their own by works of the law. But what God the Holy Spirit does in this blessing of poverty and spirit, poor in spirit, he brings us to submit to Christ as the Lord our righteousness in the preaching of the gospel. And that's all. He gives us faith to believe and repentance to turn away from ourselves. So there's the first one. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And he says theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who are poor in spirit, made so by the Holy Spirit and driven to Christ, are true citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We're subjects of the king. We don't serve self. We don't serve the world. We don't serve Satan. We serve God. And the kingdom, we possess the kingdom of heaven. It's a possession that we have and cannot be taken away because we can't even give it away in the sense of leaving it, because we didn't earn it and we didn't deserve it. It's freely given to us by God through Christ. So it is ours. And though we live in this world until we die or until the Lord comes back again, we're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We're aliens in this world. But we have a possession, an inheritance, a kingdom that can never be taken away. Never can be taken away from us. Look at verse 4. Here's the next beatitude. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And this mourning is mourning over sin. Now, we talk about mourning. We talk about grieving, all of that. We can talk about godly sorrow over sin. That mourning, he brings us to mourn over our sin. Now, we have to be careful with this, because I've heard preachers say, you know, they talk about how much they hate sin. And I heard one preacher say one time years ago, he said, it's not that we hate the effects of sin, we just hate sin. And I got to thinking about that. Now, wait a minute. We still have a sinful human nature in the flesh that loves sin, that desires sin. And we have the Holy Spirit who's given us life. This is what some people call the new nature. If you don't take it too far, that's okay. But we love righteousness. We have these battling desires within us, don't we? Paul wrote about this in Romans chapter 7. And it grieved him. He wanted to be like Christ. He wanted to be perfect in every way. But he could not achieve that because of the presence and corruption of the remaining sinful flesh. And so we do mourn because the thing that reminds us of what sin really does is the effects of it. Look at what sin is doing to all of us. Look at what it does to each of us. I mean, and especially as we grow older and we become afflicted with the disease and age and all of that. We see loved ones die. All of that. And don't you hate that? I hate it. And in that sense, I can say I hate sin. Does that mean I never get any pleasure out of sin? I do get pleasure out of sin, and I'm ashamed of that, but that's of the flesh. And so we do mourn over sin. And this mourning here is that which the Holy Spirit uses to continually drive us to Christ for salvation, for relief, for comfort, for assurance. It's not, I've got this in your lesson. All people mourn over many things, but not all mourn in this way over sin. Unbelievers mourn, don't they? They mourn the loss of loved ones. They mourn the loss of life and sickness and loss, all of that. But their mourning doesn't drive them to Christ for salvation, for forgiveness, for righteousness, for life. And that's the difference. Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, that's the reward. Again, not that we earn it or deserve it. How are we comforted? Well, Christ is our comfort. The Word of God is our comfort. See, this mourning over sin, this realization, shows us that we have no hope of salvation but in Christ by the grace of God. We have no assurance, no sure healing of sin, but the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. And so we grieve over this as we feel more and more the effects of sin. And as we grow in grace and in knowledge of Christ, and we understand the heinousness of sin. And therefore, we can say honestly, we do hate sin, even the sin that we find pleasure in that's to our shame. We hate it because of what it's doing to us. Look at what sin's doing to this world. Do you watch the news? I've gotten to the point where I don't even watch the news anymore, hardly. But you watch what's going on in our world, and don't you grieve over that? I do. It doesn't consume me. Because I have a hope. And I know the only remedy that's going to fix this world is for God to destroy it and make it anew. And in that new earth is going to be, the inhabitants are going to be the righteous only. And that's the comfort that we have. In our own individual persons, we get sick and we hurt and we pain and all of that. We have the comfort to know that when we die, when the Lord takes us out of this world, we'll be with Christ. So blessed are those who mourn. Now let's look at the next one, verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meekness and humility are virtually the same thing. But the idea behind meekness, more so than anything else, is submission. You know, I think about, I think about what Ezekiel said when he was prophesying of the new covenant that would be brought in by Christ. And one of the things that he says that the Holy Spirit will do for the people of God in their new birth, as he imparts spiritual life and knowledge and faith and repentance, is that he'll remove the stony heart away. Now, the stony heart there represents the rock-hard heart, that the mind, the affections, and the will, that will not bow to the way of God, to God and His way of salvation, His sovereignty, won't bow. It's like those who said, we will not have this man to rule over us, talking about Christ. We want salvation, but we want it our way. And it's always a way that gives us room to glory, to boast. But God has salvation one way, by His grace, through His Son. And unless He brings us in this grace of meekness to submit and to bow, like I said before in the issue of being poor in spirit, submitting to Christ as my whole righteousness before God. That's what meekness is. And it's not weakness. A lot of people, they equate meekness with, if you're meek, you're weak. No. In fact, it's a strength. It's the power of God that brings us to submit to His way of salvation and to submit to His word. It's when a sinner is made aware of what he is before a just and holy God, and our need of righteousness, our need of grace, our need of mercy. Mercy beggars. I love that term. First time I heard that term was from one of the elders up in Ashland who was dying. And he said, we're all just mercy beggars from God. And that's what we are. And that brings forth this meekness by the Spirit to glory only in Christ. And here's what he says. They will earn the earth, or they will deserve the earth. No, they will inherit the earth. An inheritance. Don't you love that? We have an inheritance. What does that mean? That means somebody else earned it and died and bequeathed it to us. And Peter called it an inheritance incorruptible that cannot fade away. There's no way we can lose it or diminish it. No way at all. It's ours by his grace. Look at verse 6 now. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You know, when you look, I look back on myself in false religion, and I had a hunger. And you probably did too, didn't you? You wanted to find salvation. You wanted to find truth. You wanted to find contentment. You wanted to find comfort and assurance. But what satisfied the hunger that you had back then? All kinds of different things, wasn't it? False religion, walking an aisle, giving your heart to Jesus, being baptized, rededication, being sincere, being noble, giving money, all of those things. You found comfort. Think about the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3 that we just studied a few weeks back, where he talked about he was a Hebrew of Hebrews and a Pharisee of Pharisees and all of that, touching the law, righteous. That's what fed his hunger. And so that's what the natural man, he has a hunger. He wants salvation, as I said before, but he wants it his own way. And he's satisfied with it. And that's why when he hears the gospel, apart from the power of the Spirit, he hates it. Because it tells him that what feeds his hunger is poison. Remember, Christ told that to the Pharisees. He said, You're like venomous snakes, spreading the poison of your false doctrine of salvation by the works and wills of men. And there's so many of our friends and our family who are caught up in that. We were caught up in it before God saved us. But then the Holy Spirit comes forth. He convicts us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And he shows us the perfection of righteousness that God requires in his law, and how far short we fall. Just like I was studying a couple of days ago where Christ told him, he said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Pick the best people on earth that's ever lived or ever will live. And somebody would say, well, if I know they're in heaven. Why? Because they were so good, or they were so dedicated, or they were so charitable, whatever, so sincere. And Christ says, except your righteousness exceed theirs, you will in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. And so what does he show us here? He gives us a hunger for a righteousness that we cannot produce. He gives us a hunger for a righteousness that we cannot attain by anything we do or don't do. And he shows us the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He shows us the perfection of righteousness, gives us a hunger and a thirst after it that can only be filled and quenched in the glorious person and the finished work of Christ. And we'll settle for nothing less. Nothing less. If I can, you know, it's kind of like, you remember that old commercial said, how do you spell relief? Well, we spell it C-H-R-I-S-T. Christ and his righteousness imputed. And if you can find relief, if you can fill your hunger and quench your thirst with anything less than the perfection of the law that can only be found in Christ, who is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone. If you can feel it in anything less than him, then you're not blessed. Not yet, anyway. And we pray that the Lord will bless you with a saving knowledge of Christ. Look at verse 7 now. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. What he's saying here is this. You cannot earn mercy from God by showing mercy to others. You cannot do that. If you could, it wouldn't be mercy. Mercy, by definition, is the compassion that God has upon his people, which they cannot earn or deserve. If you can earn it or deserve it, it's not mercy. Paul wrote about that in Romans 4 when he's talking about grace, because essentially they're just alike in that area. He said, if you can earn it, if it's by works, then it's not grace. It's a debt. So if there's anything I have to do to earn God's blessing, it's not mercy. So when you read this, and this is, we were talking about this the other day. Whenever you read the Bible and you see the blessings and the benefits that come with salvation, you have to read that in the context of the everlasting covenant of grace. The gospel is the preaching of the terms and conditions of the covenant of grace that have been fulfilled in Christ. So we're not talking about what we earn or deserve. So when you read something like, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy, that word obtain is important. It means God has had mercy upon them. They've got mercy. It didn't really say how they got it other than the word itself. You couldn't say, blessed are the merciful, for they earned it. Well, that destroys mercy itself. Mercy itself shows us what this means. The gospel shows us what this means. And here's what he's saying simply is this. Those to whom God has been merciful, unconditionally through the blood of Christ, they evidence that by showing mercy themselves. The mercy of forgiveness, the mercy of patience, the mercy of forbearance. Now, do we do that perfectly? No. If that's the case, then none of us have been, God's been merciful to none of us. Is it a fight within ourselves? Yes, it is. But we know what we should do. We know what we should strive to do. And so what he's saying is this mercy that we show to each other, to one another and to others, is an evidence that God has been merciful to us. Again, it's not saying that we obtain mercy based upon showing mercy to others, because if that were the case, we'd all be doomed. It's simply stating that the graces of mercy and forgiveness within us, as we show mercy and forgive others, is a fruit, a result, a product of God's unmerited mercy towards us. And you know what? I believe one of the main ways we show mercy to others is by preaching the gospel to them, witnessing the gospel. That's what mercy's all about, isn't it? God be merciful to me, the sinner. Again, the publican. That word mercy there is a word that means the same as propitiation. When the publican said that in Luke 18, the word mercy here means compassion. So when you think about this, when you think about how mercy, think about this, start here, okay? We could start by saying, well, I need to be more merciful. I need to be more forgiving, and I do. I need to be more forbearing towards others, even when they do me wrong. I need to do that. Look at, start here. How merciful has God been to you? How merciful has God been to me? Because there's not one blessing or benefit of salvation that I can say honestly that I deserved it or earned it. It's a free gift. Why did he give it to me? Why did he give it to you? You can't even answer that question other than what the Lord said when he said, for so, Lord, it seemed good in your sight. He will be merciful to whom he will be merciful. So understand that. Now look at verse 8. Here's the next beatitude. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Well, We know that those who are pure in heart, it's not that we have within us a perfection of thought or motive or deed, because the flesh corrupts everything we think, say, and do. So when we speak of purity of heart, what are we speaking of? We're speaking of the heart, the mind, the affections, the wills, the consciences that have been cleansed by a saving application of the blood of Christ. That's who's pure in heart. In other words, we plead nothing but Christ, the grace of God. We have nothing to plead but Him. Hebrews 10:22, I've got in your lesson, speaks of having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Well, how are they sprinkled? By the blood of Christ. How is the blood of Christ sprinkled on our conscience? By an application of that knowledge that brings us unto salvation by the power of the Holy Spirit, where we see that the only way that we can be accepted with God is by the blood and righteousness of Christ. We're in everything we do, our worship, our prayers, our obedience, if we brought those to God on our own merits, we'd be rejected. But He's purified us from that. You understand that? Purified our minds. We don't come before God on our own merits now. We used to. And now we come before God pleading nothing but the blood and righteousness of Christ. We come to God as sinners. We say, Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. Lord, forgive me when I don't forgive others like I should. Create in me, you know, David said, create in me a clean heart. That's what he was talking about. He's talking about a renewed attitude, a renewed knowledge of what God had already given him. And so I pray, Lord, make me ashamed when I have a bad attitude, when I don't forgive as I should, when I don't forbear as I should. And that's the pure in heart. And he says, listen to what he says, they'll see God. Now, how are we going to see God? You know, the Bible says that God dwells in a light that's unapproachable. No man hath seen God at any time. Well, how are we going to see God? Well, the same way our hearts are purified through Christ, through the glory of God revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. God is spirit. How are we going to worship Him? In spirit and in truth. And how does that come about? Through Christ. It's all through Christ. You're not going to go up to God on your own without a mediator, without an intercessor, and say, God, I want to have an audience with you. No, it doesn't work like that. We're accepted in the beloved. And so we come before God, washed in His blood, clothed in His righteousness. And to see God as He is, both a righteous judge and a gracious, merciful, loving Father. We come unto the Father by Him. That's how we see God. Look at verse 9. He says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now, this is not promoting what people call pacifism, as if to say that believers cannot even defend ourselves when we're attacked. There are people who say that. They say that, you know, and they go back to the turning the other cheek, and we'll deal with that later on. And we're to be forbearing now. We're to be peacemakers. We're not to be warriors in the sense of warring with other people. We're to be warriors for the goodness and grace of God, soldiers of Christ, wielding the sword of truth, the gospel. But we're not to be brawlers. We're not to be ready to pick a fight, ready to argue and put people down. We're to be peacemakers. And the way we promote peace, number one, is preaching the gospel of peace, which declares the Prince of Peace, who made peace between God and sinners by the blood of the cross. That's what a peacemaker is. But it also includes being peaceful with other people. And I've put down here in your lesson, Hebrews 12 and verse 14, where it talks about, I don't know if I have it in this particular passage, but in another, where it talks about follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. We're to be peaceable and to promote peace between each other and other people, even unbelievers, without compromising the gospel. The gospel that man by nature hates and stands against and opposes. The gospel that when it's preached, Christ said, marvel not when men hate you, say all manner of evil against you. And he brings that up here in the next ones. Blessed are the peacemakers. We promote peace by preaching the gospel. And we're to be nice. We're to be kind to other people. And we're to promote peace as long as we don't compromise the gospel by speaking peace where there is no peace. That's the way a lot of people promote heresy. They want peace and they'll compromise the gospel. Even with those who do not believe the true gospel, they'll speak peace to them. They'll call them brother or sister. And you can't do that. There's no peace between those who are not in Christ, who is our peace. Now, those who are, it's interesting that he puts this way. But right after, he says, they shall be called the children of God. Those who promote peace, promote the gospel, promote peace amongst each other. And then he says in verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's persecuted for the gospel. That's not just being persecuted for what people call morality. Righteousness in the Bible is the perfection of righteousness that can only be found in Christ. And it does refer to right living in many contexts. But what is right living? Living our lives by the grace of God, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. This is righteousness for which one is persecuted. And what did the Lord say about that? He said, in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. He says in verse 11, blessed are you when men shall revile you, persecute you, shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. This is in the context of preaching the gospel, witnessing the gospel. Persecution that comes over the cross, as Paul said. And what should be our attitude toward that? Verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Now that's again the reward of righteousness, the crown of righteousness, the crown of life. Nothing that we earn or deserve. He says, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. The prophets in the Old Testament, look at what they went through. How they had the greatest message that any person could give to a people, and they were persecuted for it. They were hated for it. Well, that's a blessing because it separates us from the dying, condemned world. And it shows that we're in the kingdom of heaven, that we are those who are recipients of God's grace and mercy in Christ. Okay.